Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Good to be here this morning. And I hear you say amen? Amen. It's good to be here this morning. Take your Bibles. We were going to discuss something today. Book of Acts. Chapter 21. And Paul is going to prove that he's still a Jew. Okay? He's going to prove that he's still a Jew. All right? Let's see here. Boy, I got a lot of things running through my mind. Things I might want to say, but I don't know if the Lord wants me to say it or not. So anyway, Paul's still proving that he's a Jew. I will ask you a question. Do Gentiles need to prove they're Jews? No, because we're not. We're not Jews. And that was the issue that has been raised in the book of Acts. And that's the transition that you see in the book of Acts. There was a controversy on whether or not the Jews or the Gentiles needed to keep the law. Okay? Need to obey all the laws. And it was decided that since the Jews never obeyed it, why do we make the Gentiles? And that is not to say that the law is not applicable to our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And I rested yesterday. Okay, I rested yesterday, and but that is not to say that I'm a good person because I kept one law. Amen. If a man keeps the law and yet offends in one point, he is guilty of all. The Bible says, and the law is still good. I love the law. I like studying the law. And this and that and the other, but they decided in the book of Acts that since the Jews never could obey it, why are we making the Gentiles act like they're obeying it in order to see they're saved? And you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I do believe that once you become born again, have a new nature, you have a desire to please God. You have a desire to just live for God and do what He says. And so anyway, but here we have a deal where Paul is being accused of not being a Jew anymore. Okay? And they're just kind of putting him to the test. And the Apostle Paul never liked to unduly lay a stumbling block in front of anybody. He always liked to just try to be who he was with. And if he was with the Jews, he would be a Jew. If he was with the Gentiles, he'd be a Gentile. He did not see a controversy in that. It wasn't that he was double-minded or anything like that. It's just that Paul knew how to reach people, and God bless that. So anyway, in let's go to verse 19. When he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. When they had heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest of all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, seeing that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. We're going to just talk a little bit this morning about this vow that was on them. It's a Nazarite vow, and we'll talk about that out of the Bible here in a little bit. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written in it. Now, don't you look at this now. There's clearly a difference. Good morning. How y'all doing today? Good deal. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols. And I'm learning more about Muslim law and Muslim food. Okay? And I can tell you that it is not against God's law to eat kosher food. Okay? So if you want to go buy a pack of Hebrew National hot dogs, eat them. And they are good. And I will tell you, beef hot dogs are far better than pork and chicken gut hot dogs. Okay? But anyway, if you want to eat kosher. Amen? But if you want to eat halal, don't do it. Somebody had asked me here a couple of weeks ago, what do I think about all this? And I said, well, I don't know. And they started swamping me with the idea of what halal certification is on food, Muslim approved food. And if you remember, Sterling, we saw that over there in Kenya. All these restaurants had halal certification. Okay. Now, I don't know to what extent that was, but I know that when an animal, according to Muslim law, when an animal is killed to be eaten, when he's slaughtered, okay, that Muslim cleric, he must be facing Mecca. Okay, he has to be facing Mecca. And the reason being is that is not only their holy site, but there's an idol there called the Kaaba. Okay? And once in a lifetime as a Muslim, you have to go to Mecca. You have to go to Mecca. If you don't go to Mecca, you're not going to see paradise. That's the rule. Okay? If no matter where you are in the world, if you don't make a pilgrimage to Mecca one time in your life, you're not going to heaven. Aren't you glad God's grace is free? Amen? Amen. But anyway, you have to go there and you have to swirl around and bow and pray to this black stone that they got a stone there, and it's in some kind of little ornate little deal that they pray to and they worship at this place. Okay, that's idol worship. I don't care what plastic coating you put over it. It's idol worship. Okay, so that Muslim cleric before he does this, he says he faces Mecca toward their idol. And then he says, Allah Akbar, which is in the name of Allah, or blessed be Allah, or something. I don't know what exactly it is. But they're praying to a false god. Okay? And then they'll slit their throat of this animal and kill it for food consumption. Okay? And if their food is done in that situation, that is meat and food offered to idols. Okay? And it's moving into America. Mm-hmm. And I've said it before and I'll say, if Nabisco Crackers starts putting halal certification on their crackers, don't buy them. Okay? And whoever else. Okay? And they may run us out of the country for wanting food, but don't eat it. Okay? And this is very clear right here. Okay? The Gentiles were told, in verse 25, the Gentiles were told four things. Okay? Number one, keep themselves from things offered to idols. Don't eat them. Don't have anything to do with them. Okay? And from blood, which means that you ought not be a vampire. Amen? And you say, oh, that's so silly. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's not. Blood drinking is on the rise. It's not you old codgers that are waking up one day, you know, I want to read Twilight books. Okay? It's these young ones that are having their minds corrupted, and blood drinking is on the rise. Okay? And so anyway, this is not so big here. Blood sausage in England is exactly what you think, is exactly what it says. Okay? It is cooked blood with garlic and a lot of spices in it. Okay? And you're all shaking your head. Okay? In England, they just... Okay? Just don't eat it. Okay?
I need
Go ahead.
How do you spell halal?
H-A-L-A-L. Hal. It's two brothers, Hal and Al. Okay? Hal and Al. Halal. Okay? from Thane Strangled. Okay? And that is an interesting, that's an interesting deal right there. Okay? What does the Bible say about things hanging from a tree?
Curse.
Curse is anyone that hangeth from a tree. Okay? You know Absalom was hung from a tree? Did you know that all of those who sided with, let's see, who was it? Haman? In the book of Esther, they all hung from the gallows. Okay? You remember the baker in the book of Genesis chapter 40? What happened to him? He was hung from a tree. What happened to Judas Iscariot, whom the Bible specifically referred to as the son of perdition? He hung. He was hung. Okay? And I can tell you that over and over and over in all the mystery religions, okay, from Babylon to Samaria to Egypt and all that, they all have a god that was hung. Okay? He was murdered by hanging. Okay? And I can't say I know exactly what this is, but I'm a step closer to this. And I can tell you the Holy Ghost is the one who delivered this. Do you believe that? Say amen. And they may not have understood it the way it really is back then, but I can tell you that as we get ever and ever closer to the day, okay, to the day, that those of you who believe the Bible are going to understand what this thing strangled means. Okay? I'm kind of setting the stage for something that I don't even have a good grasp on yet. Okay? But I'm tell you what. In fact, let me just share this with you. A lot of these religions, they all have this idea that by drinking something or eating, it's a mockery of Bible Christianity, that by literally eating or drinking something, that you're imparting the God inside of you by doing that. That God is now becoming part of you. Okay? Transubstantiation says this, and this is why I do not, one of the reasons why I do not believe transubstantiation is a true doctrine. Transubstantiation says that the Catholic priest, when he does his little doodad and says little Latin words over this and waves his magic hand, okay, and when he does this over the elements of the Eucharist, the bread, the little wafer, and the alcoholic wine, which you ought not drink, okay, when he does that little doodad, he literally turns that wine into Jesus' blood, and he literally turns that cracker into Jesus' flesh. Okay? So you're consuming a human body by doing that. That is not what Jesus said.
Amen.
That is not what he said. Did you know, listen to this, did you know that in the Bible, the juice from a grape is literally called grape's blood? Okay? He did not mean drink Jesus' blood. That would be a violation of Scripture. Okay? He meant drink of that cup. Okay? Which even of that was symbolic of the Holy Ghost through the Scriptures. The bread is the Bible. Amen? And physically eating something does not save your soul. But eating this will.
Amen?
Amen? Okay? So just kind of put that in your mind, okay? Anyway, from things strangled and from fornication, okay? And I'm going to tell you what, fornication is taking over this world, okay? It's bigger than baseball right now, amen? Okay? I mean, it's bigger than everything. And these are the things that they all agreed, even the Jews here at this time, they agreed. That's what the Gentiles, they need to get this straight, okay? If you're going to call yourself Christian, you stay away from these things, okay? But let's get back to, let's look at verse 26 very quickly. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people, and laid hands on him. Now, let me just go back very quickly. And I mentioned this last week that I was going to do this. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 6. Book of Numbers chapter 6. And this vow that Paul was doing was more or less a common thing among Jewish men that were in some way ceremoniously dedicating themselves to the Lord and separating themselves out. And let me just kind of go over this very quickly. I love the literalness of the Scriptures and I love the symbolism of the Scriptures. You have men in the Bible that had a lifelong Nazirite vow upon them. Okay? One of those, in fact, I'll just ask you, give me some men in the Bible that you believe, according to Scripture, had a lifelong Nazirite vow on them. Samson, okay? We know that specifically, and it was all laid out, and he was to have a lifelong Nazirite vow upon him. But the requirements of a Nazirite vow did not necessarily have to be for a man's whole life, okay? And I don't think that anywhere in Scripture it really designated a certain amount of days. Okay, it was just there. If a man wanted to do this, that's what he was to do. Somebody else. Who did somebody else mention? John the Baptist. Okay, I believe was a lifelong Nazirite. Okay, he was out in the wilderness, and I want to tell you something. When you go for an entire life without shaving, listen. When I go for 2 days without shaving, my wife turns her head. Would you go clean that up? Okay. Yeah. Now, I'm not trying to start no marriage problems here this morning. I'm just telling you, okay? But when you go for lifelong without putting a razor to your head, even as a boy, okay, you are a long-haired, nasty-looking human being, okay? You are. You're eat up with it, okay? And that is in direct contradiction to how most ministers like to appear to everybody, most preachers, okay? Like to have the hair gel thing going and the slick look and this and that and the other. Okay? But really, and I'll get into the symbolism of the deal here in a little bit. But just kind of think of John the Baptist preaching out there in the wilderness. Okay? Clothed with camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey and preaching the gospel out there. Okay? He was not out there trying to impress anybody, I can tell you that. Somebody else that according to Scripture had a lifelong Nazirite vow upon them. There's another one in the Old Testament. I believe Samuel did. I believe Samuel had a lifelong, and I don't have the Scripture in front of me, but if you go back and read that, I think there was to be a Nazirite vow upon him from birth. Okay? And I've shared this with you before, and I'm not gonna dive into it again today. But I believe all of these were figures of Christ who was the Nazirite. Okay, he was the Nazirite. The Bible, I really believe, bears that out to be so. Okay? And some people have a real huge problem with me saying that. And if you want to disagree with that, that's fine. That's, you know, it's no big deal, this and that and the other. We'll know when we get to heaven. But I believe that Jesus was separated out. Okay? I believe that part about him. Some people have a huge problem with our Savior having long hair. Okay? And I'll show you the Scripture here in a little bit. Some people say it's a sin for a man to have long hair. That is not what the Bible says. It's not what the Scripture says. And Numbers chapter 6. Are you there? Say amen. Okay, Numbers chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now this is the commandment of the Lord. This is how he said it's to be. Speaking to the children and saying to them, children of Israel, and saying to them, when either a man or a woman, I was in error before. I said it was only men, but it's not. It's women too. Okay? And that means you not to shave your beard, ladies. Okay? When either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. And I want to tell you something. This is about biblical separation. Okay? It is about biblical separation. And I cannot stress to you the importance of not being part of the world as a Christian. And I see a lot, I get a lot of stuff sent to me. When your church puts on a little sermon series called Grace Gone Wild, you're not separated. When your church is playing AC/DC and Led Zeppelin, in the service, you're not separated. You're not separated. Okay? When your church or your pastor is doing worldly things to try to attract a world crowd to that church service, that is not separation. Okay? Church service ought to be different because it is different. Preaching ought to be different. The preaching that comes out of a church ought to be different than the positive image messages that are coming out of everybody else in the world. Can I hear you say amen? The music ought to be different. Can I hear you say amen? The music ought to be different. The atmosphere ought to be different. The lifestyles of those who say they're born-again Christians, there should be a difference. God said, come out from among them and be ye what? Separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. He said, if you'll do that, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Okay, that's how it's going to be. Okay, but God cannot visit in a situation where we are unclean and undone and have touched unclean things and are not separated from the world. He cannot have that. And it's the mindset of common, current, modern-day Christianity. That is to be like the world and dress like the world and get tattooed and pierced like the world and everything else that the world is doing and play the world's music and do the stuff that the world is doing and act in a manner that is unsimilar to Christianity and say, well, we're just reaching out to them. But no, listen, God wants them out. He does not want you in.
That's right.
That is clear to me. And they'll tell you that methods don't matter. That is untrue. Methods do matter. Okay? We are given biblical methods by which a man can be truly born again and saved. Okay? And I'm not going to dive into that this morning either. But I believe that as you grow closer to the Lord, you will grow farther away from the world. It may not be an instantaneous, all of a sudden you get saved and everything's perfect and right in your life. I want to tell you some things it takes work and it takes time. As God realizes that in your life, and He's the one taking you down the road. Your pastor realizes that about you, and this is why he's not come to you at the first sign that he sees something wrong out of your life and chastising you over it. Okay? I try to have a lot of patience with people. I try to have a lot of long-suffering with them over issues that I feel are not quite right in their life. Okay? And I've been criticized in the past for not just jumping all over somebody and jumping down somebody's throat and this and that and the other. But I like to have a lot of patience with people. I figure I'd like to be at this church a long time, and I'd like you to be here with me for a long time. Amen? And so anyway, I may not, at the first sign of some kind of trouble in your life, I may not just be jumping down your throat over everything. But I believe that over a Christian's life, they should love the Lord more and love the world less.
Amen.
Okay? And come out of some of the stuff that our flesh loves to be part of. Amen? Come out of that nonsense. Come out of that garbage. And you'll see why here in a little bit. You'll see what God calls it. Anyway, so it's a vow of separation. In verse 3, he said, the Bible says he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes nor eat moist grapes or dry. Okay? All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree and from the kernels to the husk. And if you just remember, Jesus did not drink at the Passover. Okay? He did not drink that cup. So anyway, they accused him of being a wine bibber. But that was an accusation. Okay? And so anyway, just kind of keep that in mind. But anyway, so number one, what is the spiritual significance of wine and strong drink? Take your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to tell you some things. I'm just going to lay some things out to you according to Scriptures that we ought to be separated from and ought not be part of. Okay? Now, I have preached in the past. In fact, we have a DVD on it. The DVD is called What Does the Bible Say? And it's got an image of liquor and alcohol and things like that on it. Okay? And I have run into this before in the ministry. I've always taken a position and a stand according to the Scriptures. Okay? Mm-hmm. That you're not to be out drinking beer, whiskey, wine coolers, Texas tea. Amen? Huh? No hard lemonade. Okay? You're not to be drinking that stuff. You're not to be putting that stuff in your body. You're not to be doing that stuff. Okay? Now, there are very, very small, very extremely limited exclusions to that scripturally. Very, very, very tiny, limited, in a nice little hard shell iron box of what you can do in some circumstances, and I'm aware of that. Okay? But as a recreation, it's wicked. Okay? My daddy drank 905 beer for years. Those of you around here know what that is. Okay? It's not, they don't make it anymore. Okay? But at one time, St. Louis had more than one brewery. Had a bunch of them. Okay? And you had some of these local brands, and 905 was one of them. It was cheap. Okay? And I don't think it tasted good, but I've never compared it with anything else. Every now, a couple times I'd go fishing with Dad, and I'd get really thirsty. And it was either that or drinking Mississippi water. And when I took a sip of beer, I wished I'd have drank the Mississippi water. Okay? Now, I've only had two drinks of beer in my life, and it's both when I was a kid. And every now and then, I get that taste. Okay? And that's it. Okay? But my dad was a 905 beer drinker for years, and when he came down with diabetes, it was easy for him to give up coconut cream pies and Little Debbie snack cakes. It was not easy for him to give up beer drinking. And he struggled for years. Okay? Never really drank hard liquor. He liked a little Mogan David wine every now and then. Okay? The cheap stuff. Okay? But he never really did. I never saw him drunk. Okay? But he just always had a 905 beer in his hand. When he was home, that's what he did. He just drank beer. Okay? And one day I remember, all of a sudden, I just, you know, kind of knew he wasn't drinking no more. And this was after he just really started getting serious about the Lord. And y'all come on in. Started really getting serious about the Lord. And I remember him telling Sterling on the way down to deer hunting one year, okay, that the Lord delivered him from all that. And I want to tell you something. If it's a stronghold in your life, you'll have to have the Lord deliver you. Amen. You cannot deliver yourself from a spiritual stronghold, and it is. Okay? But anyway, let me just go. So number one, the literal interpretation of the Scripture is, when you're separated, you don't drink. Okay? You will never come to my house and find a pack of Bud Light in the fridge. Okay? You won't go out in the shed and find one, you know, hidden out there. There's not a whiskey bottle under the front seat of my car. It's nothing like that. I believe the Scriptures. Amen? I believe the Bible. I'm just going to do what the Bible says. Okay? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
He says this to the priesthood. Now, who is the New Testament priesthood? It's Jim and Brady and what's your name? Kay here. Okay? And Wayne. And okay? That's who the New Testament priesthood is. How many of you believe that? Say amen. That's what the Bible says. Okay? Bible says, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee. And I would... My dad took a risk in turning his son into a beer drinker. My daddy took a risk in turning his son to a beer drinker. The two drinks that I had were from him, from his hand. Okay? And he took a big risk, not knowing how I would turn out in life. And the Bible talks about there's woe upon you if you put the bottle to your neighbor's lips. Hey, you want a drink? You know how the Kennedy family got all their money? You know how they still get... They don't bootleg anymore. They don't bootleg. The Kennedy family keeps its wealth. You see, they're still wealthy. How is it that they're getting their wealth? Okay? They have an inheritance of a contract that their daddy put down that every bottle of Scotch whiskey that comes into this country, they get a piece of it. They're the Kennedy clan.
Amen.
Okay? And you look at the tragedy of the Kennedy family. Woe, cursed, to the man who puts the lips to his neighbor's mouth, or who puts the bottle to his neighbor's mouth. I'm butchering that verse, but that's how it is. Listen, God is not mocked. I don't care what your little fantasy world religion is. God is not mocked. Amen? If God says it's this way, then it's this way. Okay? But anyway, don't do it. Don't let your son. Don't teach it to your sons either. When you go into the tabernacle, the congregation, lest you die. You see how serious God this is? God didn't say, you're going to have to pay a fine if you do. God didn't say that. He said, you'll die. You'll die. He said, it'll be a statute for how long? There is no statute of limitations on this deal. Forever, throughout your generations. And why did he tell them to do this? God has a way that cannot and will not be defiled. Whether you defile it or not, God's way is not going to be defiled. God's word is not going to be corrupted, whether you corrupt it or not. It is going to remain the same, and it's going to say exactly what it says. Your responsibility in life is not to try to change the Bible to make it to conform to your ideas and philosophies and your sinfulness. Your job in life is to conform your life to the words that are in this book. It's not the other way around. This Bible is not subject to debate. It's not subject to retranslation. It's not subject to the whims or the fads of society. It is what it is, and it says what it is. And God had a way for things to be done in the tabernacle service. Here we are getting into the religious service, where the worldly churches say, let's play that. And I don't know if I put a DVD out here a while back called The Cursed Church. There's a church down in Springfield, Missouri. Got big billboards up all over town. They're the big hip-hop church down there. And everybody that's cool and wants a cup of coffee goes to this church down there. And they had a sermon series on hell. They're going to make it sound like they're real spiritual. To lead off the sermon series in the church service, they had a guy up there dressed like Alice Cooper. You remember how he used to be on stage? Dressed like Alice Cooper, singing a Rolling Stones song called Sympathy for the Devil. That makes doodads go up and down my back. Okay? That's what they did in their church service. Did you know this Bible will outline a way for us to have our church services? And playing Rolling Stones Sympathy for the Devil music is not how it's supposed to be. Even lost men know that. Okay? So anyway, here's what they said. God said, the reason why you're not to drink wine or liquor or strong drink or anything like that is that when people bring in sacrifices, you don't know what they're trying to get by with something. God had strict laws concerning animal sacrifices. If you brought in a lamb, could that lamb have any kind of spot or blemish? I don't care if it was a black ring under its nose. Could that lamb have any kind of spot or blemish? That lamb had to be pure white. And it was not be defiled by any spot. You know what spots are a picture of? Sin. And by the way, can leopards change their what?
No.
That's how come you can't stop being a sinner. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay? But he said, if you're drunk, somebody with a wicked nature will try to bring in and slip in a lamb that's got a spot or a blemish on it. And you'll be too drunk to know the difference between what's holy and what's not holy. Between what's clean and what's not clean. Are you getting where I'm going with this? Say amen. And I want to tell you something. As a separated believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to not be drunk with false doctrine. We ought not be spiritually drunk. And by the way, I don't care if it's your granddaddy that preaches this. Anybody goes around saying, now let me touch you on the head and you're going to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. They're lying through their teeth. There is not one verse in the Bible that will tell you that as a born-again Bible-believing Christian, being full of the Holy Ghost, that when the Holy Ghost comes on you, you're drunk. That is a false doctrine in and of itself. You say you will prove that. The Bible talks about be sober. Be vigilant for your adversary. In fact, let me read the verse. I thought I was going to get done with this, but I'm glad I'm not. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. What does that mean? That means not drunk. Amen? Being sober is the absence of alcohol in your body. That's what being sober is. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, that deer season's coming up. Amen? You know what I don't want? I don't want to go hunting with a bunch of guys that are liquored up with rifles in their hands. Uh-uh. Oh, stag deer billboard. Your hunting buddy since 1851. I don't want to go deer hunting with a bunch of drunks. Amen? With a bunch of guys who can't hold a rifle straight. And know that that moving across that field there is does not have horns. It does not have a white tail. It's wearing an orange vest. There's one. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast. You know what that word steadfast means? Standing fast. When you're drunk, you can't do what I'm doing right now. You've seen the shows, haven't you? You might have been on that show. They pulled you over and that camera's on you in that cop car. And he said, now stand still, please. Okay? And they'll always give you this. They'll say, stand still. Now touch your finger to your nose. And when you're drunk, can't do it, can you? So you listen to me. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He said, be sober and be vigilant. As a separated Christian, you're not to be like everybody else is. You're not to be like the Budweiser crowd or the sports bar crowd. I like watching baseball just like everybody else does, but I'm not going to some sports bar where everybody's getting liquored up to do it. I'm going to stay out of that stuff. Amen. I don't need that stuff. Okay? I mean, I've only had a taste of beer in my life. You never know. I might like some of that other stuff. I might like it. And I don't want it. I don't want it. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker. How many of you know what that means? You've drank wine, and you know what that means. Wine is a mocker. Okay? You were laughing it up at midnight. But who was laughing at 7 o'clock the next morning? The wine was mocking you. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Listen to how the Bible says this. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Is there deception in a whiskey bottle? Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Noah should have never planted that vineyard and drank and got drunk of that wine. His grandchildren became cursed as a result of it. That sin of Ham started out with his daddy. Amen? That sin that Ham committed by going in and looking at his father while he was laying there drunk naked in his tent, that started out. I mean, Ham's got a wicked nature. That started out with Noah planting that vineyard and getting drunk. Okay? That's exactly what it is. So anyway, let's see here. I'm going to finish up with that part. Spiritual separation means that, number one, we just follow the Scriptures. And if God says stay away from this stuff, don't you think that's a good idea to stay away from it? Just stay away from it. Who in here who has ever drank will at least raise your hand and say, I wish I never did? Look at there. That's a pretty good group of you. Good grief, you guys are drunk. I didn't know we had that many in here. Yeah, okay. Listen. The Nazarite says, don't do this. If we're going to separate ourselves out from God, number one, let's get all the junk out of our lives. Number two, okay, you listen now. Number two, that includes spiritual doctrines that are false according to the Word of God. Spiritual doctrines that are false, that's what wine and strong drink represent in the Scriptures. There's a physical drunkenness and there's a spiritual drunkenness. And if you have false doctrine that is clouding out your image of Christ, the real Christ in this Bible, then you're drunk. You're spiritually drunk and you need to get sobered up. Amen. You need to get some sobering things. So as a Nazarite and as a priest, this is how it has to be in our lives. This is how it has to be. See, I'm going to lose all my friends. They ain't your friends. Amen. They ain't your friends. You've got one that sticks closer to you than a brother. Amen. Who's not trying to get you to suds one up with him. Amen. I love you. But let's stick with the Bible. Okay? Let's stick with the Bible. Did the bell ring? Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, Lord, for being so good to us. And Father, I thank you, dear God, for saving my daddy out of that stuff. Thank you, dear God, Lord, that he didn't turn his son into an alcoholic. I thank you, dear God, for that. And Lord, I just thank you, dear God, Lord, for good Bible teachings. That teach us things, dear God, that we may not want to agree with. But it's the Word of God. There's no way around it. And I'm asking you, dear God, Lord, that you would just help us and encourage us, dear God. And Lord, Father, that we are to be separate from there should be a difference in our lives. And Lord, Father, just help us with those differences. Help us, dear God. Lord, it's not in our nature, Lord. It's not in our flesh, wicked nature, to want to just come out of everything. But God, our soul longs for it. So Lord, teach us to crucify our flesh and the desires of our flesh. Teach us, dear God, to live humbly and spiritually, dear God. Lord, Father, prepare us for the day, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, God used to, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.